And I want to talk to our young people tonight mainly. And I know that there's some that are missing, some are in town, being salt and light in there. But I want to talk to the young people. Speaking about young people, one of our young men asked about a baptismal service. So we're going to be looking at that. And if you're interested in being baptized, let me know. And we'll be working towards that before it gets cold. We'll wait till the water goes down, but I asked Chad if we could do it out of his pond, and he thought that maybe the mud would be a little too deep there, but so we'll have to wait a little bit before the White River goes down. We could do what some churches do and get a horse trough, a big tank outside, fill it up, just do it outside somewhere. It's just something about our tradition that we like it outside, don't we? I'm going to talk to the older people. I'm going to talk to all of us tonight for a little bit as well. I believe this is a two-faceted subject. But the focal point is for our young people this evening. It doesn't mean it's just the young people that need to respond when I ask for a response. Can somebody tell me what the shortest verse in the Bible is? How many of you used it in Sunday school? How many of you use it week after week in Sunday school? Anybody tell me? Jesus wept. Can you tell me what the next to the shortest verse is? Rejoice evermore. Can anybody tell me what the longest verse is? It's in Esther. Can anybody quote it for me in one breath? Can anybody read it in one breath? Esther 8:9, that's a long one though. I'm not interested in that one. I'm not really interested in the next or the two shortest ones, but I am interested in the third shortest one. Anybody tell me what the third shortest one is? It's only just a couple letters longer than the second shortest one. No, it's only, you're close. It's found in Luke 17. And the first word is remember. Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Do you remember what that was all about? It was a sad thing, wasn't it? It wasn't something pleasant. It wasn't something of rejoicing. It was a sad occurrence. It's a sad memory. It's a sad occasion. Thinking about that verse and the context of that verse as it goes back to Genesis 19:26, when Lot and his family were trying to escape Sodom, and the angel of the Lord told them not to look back, but Lot's wife did look back, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. Understanding the context of what was taking place or what had taken place up to that point in the life of Lot. Then we go to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, and Peter gives us some words that kind of are hard to grasp and understand, because he tells us that the iniquity of Sodom vexed his righteous soul. That's hard for us to understand. Because, you see, Lot was in a situation, and he created a situation by his choices to where sin was rampant around him. He essentially lost two daughters and sons-in-law, had to leave them behind. And then, as they escape, and it's just he and his daughters, we find that somewhere, the moral fiber of Lot and his daughters is so degraded that Lot fathers his two grandchildren. Maybe that's supposed to be hush-hush, but it's there. It's there. We won't turn to it and read it, but there it is. It's hard for us to grasp, isn't it? That Peter would say, vexed his righteous soul. It would almost appear as you read in Genesis 17, 18, 19 that this man Lot would not have been considered in the New Testament to be a man of righteousness. Oh, there were some good things about him. We understand that he did do a great thing when the angels of the Lord showed up at Sodom. He did go out to greet them, and he brought them in, and he did his best in his eyes to protect them. That's real. That's good. Thank you, Lot. But it seems as though everything else . How did it happen? It happened, and here's where this is the point that I want to get across to our young people. It happened simply by choosing the choices that he made. Now, if we go back into the book of Genesis, and we look at this, we read the entirety of the story, and you let's see here. You have to go back even back into 14. You have to go back here a ways into 13, and you'll see all of this stuff that's unfolding here of the life of Lot. And it tells us in chapter 13, verse number 11. That's a good verse to look at to start with here, I guess. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. Was that a bad decision? Was that a bad decision? Was that a problematic decision? Was that a sinful decision? Here's the thing, that if it hadn't been Lot choosing the well-watered plains of Jordan, then it would have been Abraham. Would Abraham's end be like Lot's end had Abraham chose the well-watered plains? I don't think it's necessarily understandable here that Lot chose a sinful choice. That his choice was sinful. I don't think that to be the case. But for Lot, it was the beginning of a downward trend. Young people, the choices that you are making, the choices that you will be making, might on the outset, the original choice might be okay. But as we've heard, as I've heard for years and years, a message that has been preached, that our decisions point us in a direction and lead us to a destiny. Maybe the problem with Lot's decision is found later on where it says that he pitched his tent toward Sodom, which would give us an indication that there was something in Sodom that was drawing his heart. the riches, the fame. We don't really know. We can't really truly speculate. We can do a lot of assumption there to get some preaching material that is good preaching material. But we really don't know what was going on in the life of Lot, except as we look back with our 2020 vision, as it were, to recognize that Lot's focus early on may have been faulty. It was a good decision to go to the well-watered plains. It was an economical decision to go to the well-watered plains. It was a good financial situation for Lot and his offspring, for his family, to begin the process of family growth and the family development in the well-watered plains. But something in the way of a decision, a choice that was made, began to lead him in a wrong direction. We know that as you go through this passage, these passages here, these chapters here, we don't get very far over to chapter 14, that Lot and his family and all of his goods were captured. Somehow word got to Abraham. What did Abraham do? Adults, this is where we come in. He didn't just let Lot go. He went after him. We know that his motive had to be good, because when he won the victory and he could have taken of the spoil of all of that victory, he chose not to. He decided not to. You can read it all, you can see why. But the point is that Abraham was not willing to allow Lot to go away. But he was going to do everything that he could to salvage him. I don't know where you're thinking tonight, adults. But I hope you're understanding what I'm saying there, that our young people are our responsibility. And even if we see one straying, we've got to go after them. Sometimes at great inconvenience. Did you hear that? That word inconvenience? Great inconvenience. It cost Abraham something to go do what he did. He had to put together quickly an army. Now, fortunately, he had one. Small that it may have been, he had one. And so he went after Lot. We have to stay in touch. We have to go after. We must. Sometimes it is easy for us to bow out. Sometimes it is easy for us to hide away or to shy away, because it's costly and it's inconvenient. But I believe that we are called on to go. Young people, let's come back here to this subject of Lot and his circumstances. Don't you think that it should have been a wake-up call for Lot at this point? Shouldn't it somehow have jarred his thinking that maybe he was in the wrong place? Young people, sometimes it's difficult, I will admit, to understand what's going on and to hear God's voice in the midst of the storm. I understand that. But it's at the time that the storm is brewing that you hang on and trust and not make decisions that are going to lead you in the wrong way, which so often happens. Too often happens. One thing that is difficult for us to understand, that's difficult for us to grasp, is when bad things happen. Is it the devil fighting us, or is it the Holy Spirit dealing with us? When when good things happen, is it God blessing us? Or is it Satan trying to deceive us? You see, in the mindset in which we are in, whatever that is, we can take the blessings of God and simply say, well, I must be doing good. God's rewarding me. God's blessing me. Knowing in the back of your mind that you might not be really living where you ought to be living. You can say amen there. Or when bad things happen, just automatically say, oh my, the devil's fighting me. I must be doing something right. He's really fighting me. Maybe it's God dealing. I'm not trying to confuse anybody. The point is that we have to be close enough and listening and near enough for us to understand what he's trying to do and trying to say. If you're going down a path that goes against the Word of God, and you get a big cash settlement from an accident, don't just automatically say, well, I must be doing okay here. God's blessing me. It very well could be that God's trying to get you to stop and look at it. Say, oh, wait a minute here. Something's not right in my life. And again, making choices in the midst of the storm or in the midst of the conflict is not the right time to change directions or to make a difference in your living. Let's get on down here to where the angels show up at Abraham's neighborhood. We know this story well. This comes back to the adult side. When they told Abraham that they were going down to Sodom and Gomorrah to destroy it or to hear what's going on, to see for themselves, because they were hearing and they were sensing. You know the story. Abraham began to intercede. Not only did he take his army, his little army of men that were with him, out to protect and to bring Lot and his family back and all of his possessions. But now we find that he is interceding. He is standing between God and Sodom and Gomorrah for the sake of Sodom and Gomorrah? No. He's standing between God and Sodom and Gomorrah for the sake of Lot and his family. Well, that's selfish. No. He's praying specifically. He has an interest. He has a vested interest. He has a real serious family concern here. And he began to plead with God. He began to seek God. God, if there's 50 people, surely there's 50 people there. Okay, we'll save it if there's 50. You know the story, don't you? He gets down to 10. Surely Lot has 10 people. God didn't save Sodom and Gomorrah, but he did bring Lot out. But it took the hand of an angel that reached out and grabbed him. Did you read that in that passage? That the angel had to reach out and take him and forcefully begin to move him in that direction. Get out of here, Lot. It's about to happen. Get as far away as possible. That took place because Abraham had stood between God and Sodom and Gomorrah on Lot's behalf. Otherwise, I don't think we have any reason to believe otherwise. Lot would have been among the casualties of that city. Why? Because he was so entangled. His choices had led him down that road to where he was so entangled that the angel had to remove him, begin him moving out of the city. And then we know that Lot's wife looked back. Oh, I can believe that that was a hard thing to keep from doing. Because in your mind, you're hearing that destruction is coming. In your mind, you're hearing that it's going to be bad. And you know, you just kind of want to turn around and take a look and see. It had to have been a real temptation or a real battle. And that's exactly what we will face. Young people, what you will face. Real temptations. Real battles. Real conflicts. Not just the public school kids, the Christian school kids. Every single one, the homeschool kids. That's exactly right. Why? Because the devil wants to destroy all of us, all of you, everyone. He's not limited to just a certain few. He wants all. He'll do everything that he can. He'll do everything that he can to destroy, little by little, choice by choice, darkness by darkness, trying to bring in clouds. You know, we can look at someone right now and think that there's no way that that person will ever, ever stray away. It's been done hundreds and thousands of times. But somewhere in the course of life, a decision, a choice, a direction, even a weakness. And at that weak moment, in the midst of the battle, in the midst of the storm, somebody stumbled. Maybe somebody in the midst of the weakest time made a weak decision and a weak choice. I don't believe that Lot's first choice to move to the plains was in any way a rebellious, thinking that he's going to get away from Abraham's God. I don't think that at all. Abraham would have chose that. He would have gone there had Lot chose the other. It's just that it looked like it was the most profitable, the most beneficial, the best circumstance for this young family starting out. This young person starting out. And there will be young people, there will be choices that are brought to you that will look like it's a good choice. Be careful. Make sure that it's God's choice, even when making a good choice, or the choices are good. Make sure it's God's choice. Seeking Him, listening for Him, letting Him lead us. Decisions point us in a direction that lead us to a destiny. Your choices this year can change the projection of your life, the direction of your life. Somehow Lot's morals faded, his values dimmed, his eyes were shadowed. There was still a pretense or a measure, a show of some sort. There was still, according to Peter, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, Did you catch that? I'm not questioning Peter's writings because he's anointed of the Holy Spirit when he wrote this. There's still something somewhere righteous in his heart. Somewhere there's something of a longing. But oh, the tragedy that came from living in such a loose environment and a loose direction and empty void. I don't understand all of that. That vexing of his righteous soul. But God help us. And our prayers as a church, young people, our prayers go with you as you go back to school. God will allow you to be a light, an example, salt, seasoning the culture, seasoning the conversation, teachers, administrators, bus drivers, everyone, helpers. Trust that God will bless you fresh and anew this year.